I want to read some scripture to you. If you've got your Bibles, whether it be tree version or digital, if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, I've got a few here. I feel like I'm going in and out, but that's okay. Ezekiel 47, starting with verse 1. I'm reading out of the NIV. It says, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate, and he led me around the outside to the outer gate, facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side." Verse 3, "As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. He then led me through water that was ankle deep, and he measured off 1,000 cubits, and he led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000, and he led me through water that was up to the waist. And he measured off 1,000, but now it was a river." Everybody say river. River. "That I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross," he asked me. "Son of man, do you see this? Son of man, do you see this?" And then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees. And on each side of the river, he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Araba. There it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live." Praise the Lord. Psalm 46:4 says, "There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God." It's the holy place of the tabernacle or the temple of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Psalm 36:8 says this, "They, the children of God, are abundantly satisfied. You, Lord, give them drink from your river of delights." Amen. Can we pray? Father, I ask you, God, to add to the reading of your word. Lord, it's my heart, God, to see you honored and lifted up through the preaching of your word today. I need your anointing, God. I need your anointing, God, to illuminate your words. I pray that only your words, God, would take root in our hearts. And I pray that the words of Craig would fall to the wayside, Jesus. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we lift you up. You have the name that has been given above every other name. In Jesus' mighty strong name, and we all said together, amen. Now, a lot of you, I'm sure, have some things similar. But in my growing up and in my family, one of the things that we really enjoyed doing growing up was fishing. Does anybody like to fish? Okay, yeah, there's some hands going up throughout here. Fishing was something that it just seemed that we always did. We really enjoyed. I have some memories from when I was just a little kid. A lot of our trips, a lot of our vacations that we went on, and I thank God I had the opportunity to see, you know, a lot of different places in America. My parents had their summers off. They were both educators, and we were able to travel. We'd go to Colorado and California and Tennessee and all, really anywhere except out east. For whatever reason, they didn't want to go out east. But I think they've been there since. But the bottom line is, most of our trips, somewhere in there, you'd find a rod and a reel, okay? And it really didn't matter where it was, but we enjoyed fishing. I can remember going down to my grandparents' cottage. Now, I grew up in DeKalb, Illinois, which is kind of up outside of Chicago area. And we would travel down to Monmouth, okay? That's where my son lives right now. It's actually where my parents live. There was a little lake there that was north of Monmouth called Lake Warren. And I remember going down to my grandparents' cottage. It was an old cinder block cottage. And I remember distinctly that this thing was painted pink. And it was just really kind of an odd thing. But I knew we were going to go down there and we were going to spend 7 or 10 days. And it was a wonderful thing. And we fished and we swam and we had all kinds of fun at Lake Warren. We had trips to Minnesota as I got a little bit older. And I remember the first time that my dad took my sister Lynn and I up there. And we went, and it was a long trip in the car. And I'm sure it was a lot longer for my dad than it was for me. But we got up there, and I remember I had all these visions in my head of what it was going to look like. And I share this a lot of times at even funerals, because you have to experience it yourself to really take in the beauty and the majesty of it. But I remember running down the bank and from these little cabins that we had, and I stood on the dock down there, and I saw the sun hitting the pine trees and the clouds in the sky, and it was just all kinds of different hues of pink and the brilliance of it all. It was just gorgeous. And I remember just even as a young boy thinking, man, how awesome this is. I remember the first time when I threw that lure out there and I caught a northern pike. I didn't realize that every other cast up there you can catch a northern pike, but I caught a northern pike and I yelled up the bank, Dad, I caught a northern pike, can you believe it? And it was just like this, and I thought I caught a whale, you know. But the reality was, it was just beautiful, and it was part of my growing up, the copper-colored water, the iron ore that influenced all that, and just it was just such a beautiful thing. And later on, and as I got older, and Kelly and I were married, and we had our own children, we started to take trips up to Minnesota. And I'm sure Luke could even share some of the stories, you know, that we had when we went up there, and Emma. And it was just a wonderful time. And we went to Swan Lake, and we experienced, but we were fishing, we were on the bodies of water, and it was just a wonderful thing. I really wasn't as familiar with rivers, okay? I don't know what it was. I just kind of preferred lakes. Maybe for me it was that I wasn't just comfortable around moving water all the time. And lakes just kind of had a more of an appeal to me. Maybe it was the whole control aspect of it. Somehow in my mind I felt safer on a lake than if I was in a moving body of water. When you look at the scriptures, when you look at the Bible, over and over and over again, you can find the Bible talks about rivers. You can Google, you know, rivers in the Bible, and you can find 70, 100 different scripture references to rivers in the Bible and what they represent. And sometimes it's literally, you know, where you might read a passage of scripture on the Jordan River. Or it's figuratively or symbolically, and or the river of God that we're talking about here this morning. Every river, there's some common characteristics, and I have a few of those. I just wanted to lay some groundwork here. There's a large system that a river is a part of, and that system is called what's called a watershed, okay? And basically, as the heavens open up, okay, or the water, the cloud bursts, whatever, and the water pours down from heaven, we call it rain or snow or whatever, it's caught in this vast expanse, what's called a watershed. And then either as the snow melts or that water comes down, it drains into a system of streams and creeks and eventually little tributaries, and they make their way into what we call a river. The closest one that we have to us is right down the way here on the at the Illinois. If you ever want to go check that out, you know, it's just a beautiful thing. I was actually there yesterday morning. But one of the things it's part of, it's this wonderful watershed. It's a wonderful design that God has made. Now here's some differences between lakes and rivers. A lake is enclosed, okay? A lake has land around it, really surrounding it for the most part. It's really not a moving body of water. Now, a healthy lake will have an inlet and an outlet, but most of that is contained. But a river has banks. And those banks might wind around, and they might go over here, and they might go over there. And those banks basically kind of tell the water where to go. But that current, and there's a flow that's constantly happening with a river. Now, I found that out this past summer, okay? That there is a current in a river that can really do some damage. Now, I don't know if I've told this story. If I had, it's worth telling again because it was really kind of humorous. And I always have these crazy things happen to me. Well, I have a good friend, Dan. And Dan said, Pastor, you know how Dan talks. Pastor, we need to go fishing. Time to go fishing. We got to go fishing, Pastor. I want to take you fishing. So I said, great, we're going fishing. Now, my idea of fishing and Dan's are probably a little different. I'm thinking about casting for bass. He's thinking about putting a little worm in this big bucket of stink and throwing it out there and catching catfish, all right? And, yeah, a lot of you are like, yeah, that's real fishing right there. And, you know, either way, it was just wonderful. So Dan and I go out there, and we had a great time together. And you know, there's all kinds of things we observed. There was even a barge that went by, you know, and it was moving up the stream. And it's just amazing the power that's underneath those big diesel engines, and it's just stirring up all the stuff. Now, we didn't catch a lot of fish that day, but we made memories. Remember I was talking about current? Well, we get to the point where we're done. And it's time to go. I've had enough. He probably has been out there for four more hours. But my back, oh, Dan, it's really hurting. You know, we got to get out of the water. So I said, I can back the truck in, Dan. Okay, yeah. All right. I can do that. Well, I go up. He lets me off at the bank. And I go up and I get the truck and I back the truck in. All right. And I'm just sitting there waiting for him. And he comes in and he kind of gets right up onto the thing, and I'm thinking, hey man, we're in like Flynn, you know. And I said, you good, and I'm going back into the river. So I fortunately, you know, I have these cat-like reflexes, and I caught the break in time. But all of a sudden, Dan's back out in the river. And now is when it gets good, because now the story is something is wrong with the motor. And Dan can't get the motor going. And all of a sudden, I'm just like, what's going on? I see Dan, and you know, right now, Dan is, you know, I see him this way. And Dan just keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And he's like drifting down the river. And I'm just like, what are you doing, man? Start the engine and get back over here. And I realized that something happened. And that current was taking him down. And I'm just like, I know why I don't like rivers now. Because now he's going on down. He's going to hit the dam. And then we're going to lose Dan. What am I going to say to Sherry? Oh my gosh, you killed my husband on the river. What did you do to him? Dan, being the seasoned river man that he is, gets out his paddle. Gets over to the rocky shore. This is down at Liverpool now. And he's out of my, I can't see him anymore. He's down there that far. So I'm like, I got to go down and help. You know, I got to at least try to fix this mess I've created. And I get down there, and Dan, if this is the boat, and this is the shore. Now, mind you, this is Dan. He's sprawled out like this. Feet on the rocks, and like in the boat. And I said, Dan, what's going on? And he just kind of had to drop into the water. And I could tell by now, he didn't really want to have a conversation with me. What had happened is the line had gotten underneath the boat, wrapped around the prop, the rope, and I probably did that too. I have no idea. But that line got under there, and it wouldn't work, and that current was taking him down. But we got up into that little area. We finally got the boat out of there, and I just looked at Dan, and I said, well, Dan, we didn't catch a lot of fish, but we made some memories.
And he just looked at me in that voice of Dan's and he says, memories. Is that what you call that? Memories. Okay. Now, granted, I understand that's a humorous story. And it was another wonderful blessing about being around a body of water. We laugh about it to this day. But I remember that current flowing. And I went down there yesterday. And that's the one thing that's distinct about a river, is that a river, even though on top, it might look like it's flowing a different direction. It might look like the wind is doing something on top. It might look like it's even still out there, but underneath, there's a current that's flowing, you see. As I was down there yesterday, and I was just observing, and I know it's crazy. I go down and do these things, and I just sat and watched. And I watched, it was cold, and the snow was coming down, and I found that just beautiful. And I was just watching all of this. And this big herd of geese was down there. And of course, they see you and it's just like, bawk, 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 bawk. And they're just going crazy. And they go out into the channel area where the current's stronger. And they kind of split. And I watched what happened. There was a group of them that got in the current. And they just started going with it. And they just went on down the river and they found a place of safety. And then there was a few of them, maybe a handful of them, they wanted to get back to that place that they were. And they were fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. And they were just, you could just tell, they were just paddling under there and they were going nowhere because they were fighting against the current. See, the river of God is flowing. All right, this is where we got to begin to transition. There's a reason that he calls it a river, you see, because it's flowing. It's life-giving. Rivers are refreshing. If you think about what rivers were used for, many big, great cities throughout all history were emerged and birthed around rivers. They were places of commerce and economy and agriculture and all of that. And there was life. You know, Jerusalem didn't have a river, but when they had the river of God flowing through it, there was great blessing that came upon them. And it's the same today for us as believers. When the river of God is flowing in us and through us, great blessing will be upon our lives. See, the river of God is described in Ezekiel as life-giving, right? The river of God is described as being refreshing. The river of God is designed as bringing dead things back to life. The scripture that we read, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. Joy is part of the river of God. It's moving, it's flowing, it gives life wherever it goes. Wherever the river goes, wherever the river touches, it gives life. Now we know this, friends, because the temple, and we talked about this last week. We're not talking about a building because we know that the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is where the Most High has chosen to dwell. I don't fully understand how He would want that, but He has chosen you and I to be the vessels of transporting this river to the world around us. That's the God that we serve. And it says in John 7:38, Jesus said, "Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." Not just a river, but rivers of living water will flow from your heart to the world around you. We were never meant to be a cistern. We were never created to be just a lake, okay? We were created to be a river, okay? We were created for the river of God to flow into us and through us and out of us to the world around us. Now there's another river that I want to look at. And that's the river that's found in Daniel chapter 7 verse 10. And it's described this way. It's described as a fiery stream, a fiery river, okay? Now, what this river is, it's the refining fire of God that comes forth from this throne. It's a refining river that is going to flow over every one of our lives when we stand before God and our works are judged before Him. This is not the great white throne judgment, okay? Because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But this is the river, the fiery river of God that is going to judge our works. What do you mean, Pastor? It means that the thoughts and the intents of our hearts will be judged. It means that the things that we do for God will be judged. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. I believe it's right in there. But it talks about the works that are wood and hay and stubble and gold and silver and precious gems. All of these things will be judged by fire. The fire from the throne of God will judge each and every one of us in that way. And the works that are of wood and stubble and hay will be burnt up and we will suffer loss for those. But the things that are of gold and precious jewels and silver and those things that are precious to God will be refined in the fire. And those will be the very things that we lay at His feet one day in glory, friends. You and I are going to stand before God and have the opportunity to lay these things down at His feet for His glory, you see. Now, I was talking with a good friend yesterday. And I was like, how on earth am I going to tie the two different messages together? And my friend shared a story with me. So just because you come and share something with me, don't it might end up in a message, and this one will. But he shared a story with me, and I can't remember if it was a friend of his or not, but it was a pastor. He heard a story of a pastor who knew somebody that was dying and in the hospital on their deathbed. The pastor went to the hospital and he went to minister to this individual. And it became obvious that there was something really anxious inside of this individual going on. The pastor thought that maybe he was afraid to die. So he began to minister to him in this way. And he began to talk to him about salvation. He began to talk to him about getting his life right with God and all of these different things. And these are things that you do as a minister when you're talking to somebody and they're on their deathbed. And the man looked at him and he said, "Pastor, I've been saved. I received Jesus." And the pastor looked a little confused. He said, "You're not afraid of dying?" He said, "No, I'm not afraid of dying." And he said, "Well, what is it that's troubling you, sir?" And he said that I'm going to stand before God empty-handed because, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I received Him as my Lord and Savior. But then I turned around and I gave my life to everything except the kingdom of God. And I'm afraid, I'm ashamed of standing before God empty-handed. You see? And here's a man that was on his deathbed, friends, wanting to be in a place where he felt the security and the comfort of knowing that he was going to heaven, but he was going to stand. All of a sudden, the reality of his life came into play. And he said, "What am I going to have to present before the Lord?" Now, friends, I just want to talk about this for a moment because this has been on my heart. See, this wasn't a salvation issue. This was a shame issue. And I feel like God is asking all of us, and you hear me over and over and over as your pastor, to challenging us to give ourselves to the kingdom of God. Whatever you do, whether you're working as a plumber, electrician, a banker, a nurse, it doesn't matter. Do it all for the glory of God. What do we have to present to God? See, there's a scripture that I can't get away from. And I want to turn over to 2 Peter, if you would. Bruce, could you do me a favor? I'm just going to ask you to do me a quick favor. In my office, there's a black folder. It opens. It's got a, it's simulated leather. It's got Tempstar on the front of it. If you could bring that to me, there's something in there that I'm going to need. Thank you. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Now listen to this. This is under the guise of confirming one's calling and election, all right? And it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." Now listen, this is the scripture. I heard this like a week ago. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. Can we just encourage Bruce? He's awesome, man. Amen. He is. He does a lot of things that nobody even realizes around here. And for all of you pen thieves out there, he replaces those pens. I hope you know that. It's all good. Take the pens. Get them out into don't just have 15 in your junk drawer. Take them out and give them out to people. Praise the Lord. That's what they're there for. But here's the scripture, friends. Verse 10. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, the very things that we just talked about up there, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, friends, I have to say something, because I love you. And I love us as the body of Christ. I do. Our faith must show fruit. Our faith must, the fruit of your life should very easily be able to convict you for being a Christian. Let that sink in. If you stood before a jury of your peers, would you be convicted of being a Christian according to not your standards, but God's standards? Well, Pastor, you're being awful hard. No, I have to say this because there are too many Christians that are fruitless. And there's a lot of fruity Christians too. But there's too many Christians that are living their lives under this idea that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. And yet, there is a fiery river that is going to flow over my life and your life one day as you stand before God and your works are judged before the Most High God, who is a holy God, by the way. Again, it's not your standard that you will be judged by. It's not my standard, it's God's standard, you see. But our faith must show fruit. It must be who we are always, not just compartmentalized to Sunday morning where I show up at a service. And that's great and it's wonderful, but how are you? How do you conduct yourself on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? Do you all of a sudden become a different person dependent upon who you're around? Or are you just a Christian no matter who you're with? Are you saying, Pastor, that we need to just beat people over the head? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that just be who God has called you to be. Be His child. Be His son. Be His daughter. Be the one He has created you to be, full of love and righteousness and purity and hope, because there is a desperate cry coming out from the culture that we live in. sin. They're looking for hope. They're looking for solutions. They're looking for answers, and they're not finding it anywhere else. Why not us? Why not the church of God? Show them the answer. Show them the person, because the answer isn't in a political ideology. It's not in some theology. It's in a person. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus. That is the answer. See, Peter was dealing with an issue here. He was dealing with an issue of complacency. There was an idea that had crept in. And we know this, friends. Salvation does not depend upon good works. Okay? We know this to be true. We know that salvation rests in grace and grace alone. Okay? But the idea that came in is after they received this grace that they could just go on and they could just do whatever they wanted and they could live however they wanted to live. I think Paul said something about that. He said, God forbid. See, there's things about grace we must understand. I want you to catch this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Salvation does not depend on good works. But salvation results in good works. Okay? Salvation doesn't depend on you getting all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. But salvation, when it's genuine, when there's something that happens inside your heart, it results in a heart that wants to do good works for the kingdom of God. A person, I say this with the most, you have to understand, with the most tender heart, I love you. I do. But I don't want any of us to stand before a holy God empty-handed, myself included, friend. But a person who claims to be saved, but yet remains unchanged. You don't understand the grace of God. How can you say you're saved and trample the grace of God under your feet? How can you say that you're saved and not even have a desire to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How can you sit there and be unresponsive when the Holy Spirit is just moving mightily and He so desperately wants? Is the callus upon your heart so thick? Friend, it's time that even when the feeling is not there, we talked about this morning in our class, but even when the feeling is not there, it's time to respond to the Word of God, because His Word is truth. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you don't like the pastor, even when you're staring bullets at him when he's up there. Oh, don't think it doesn't happen, friends. I love you too much to not share this truth with you. Our lives must reflect the Savior. Our lives must reflect Jesus. He gave everything for you and for me. And it's not out of this heavy-handed thing that so many Christians do that says you have to do this. No, it's out of a heart that's been completely saturated with the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And all of a sudden, even the things that I didn't want to do, I now want to do. Do you think I always wanted to lift my hands and praise God? No, I didn't. I cursed God. I was one of those that made fun of people like us. I have deep regret. Sometimes I think about that stuff and I say, God, how could I have been that way? And it's in those moments that I just fall upon my face and I say, God, would you have me a sinner? Would you redeem my life? Would you use me for your glory, God? I did so much sin and I want to live for you. I don't want to live in bondage to that anymore. And friends, don't think it can't happen to you just because you're a Christian. You could grow cold-hearted. God's desire for you is not to be cold-hearted. His desire for you is to walk in the blessing and the fullness of the works that He has prepared for you. He has a life for you. He has an abundant life for you. And it's not going to be through a scowl and an angry and an unforgiving heart. See, that produces unrighteousness. But the righteousness of God is produced when I yield to Holy Spirit. And I say, God, I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to honor You. Because You honored me as You hung on that cross. You gave everything for me. Salvation doesn't depend on your good works, friends. But when you're saved, it results in good works. See, grace changes me. Grace empowers me to live a life above sin. Grace is amazing. How can we ever deny what God has done in us? I know some of your stories. I know some of the hatred and the victimization that many of you suffered under. I know some of the sins that were committed to some of you in this body. But the thing that we have to be careful of is not let the sin that's done to us to become sin inside of us. We are called to release those who victimized us and did and said all kinds of things. But friends, Matthew 3:8, it says this, to produce fruit worthy of repentance. Amen? And here's what this means simply. If you were a liar, anybody ever told a lie? It means you don't keep on lying. It means you quit lying. If you ever stole something, it makes you a thief. But when you meet Jesus, you don't keep on stealing. It means that if you were an adulterer, you were having sex and thoughts and pornography and everything else that goes on outside the context of your marriage, it means that when you get saved, you stop. It means that if you were a blasphemer, what's blasphemy? It's taking the Lord's name in vain. It means that we quit being a blasphemer. You see, we're born selfish. We're born again unselfish. We're born selfish, born again, selfless. We're born greedy, okay? It's all mine. We're born again, generous and giving. We're born in sin. We're born again, righteous. Not in our own righteousness, but in Jesus Christ, you see. I know this is a heavy message, friends. I know this, and I'm trying to be as delicate as I can with it. But Matthew 7 says this. It says, there will be many who come before Me in that day. And they'll say, well, we did this for you. I had perfect church attendance. I gave to the church. I did this. I did this. My name was on the membership roll. Well, I was baptized on June 28th in this year and all these other things. And you know what God is going to say in those moments? I never knew you. Depart from Me, you doers of iniquity. Friends, we're living in a day where many people praise God with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. There's many people that have prayed the Romans 10 prayer, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in your heart. Believe that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. There's many people who have looked at 1 John 1:9 and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's people that have prayed those prayers, but it's just been this mental thing and it's never happened in the heart. How does this happen? How does this happen, even for us who have been in the church for years and years and years? How can I get a callus upon my heart that could actually take me? Because, listen, friends, I want to be in the river of God. I want to be where God is flowing. I want to be in His current. I don't want to just be fighting Him like that flock of geese was just yesterday morning. I want to be flowing with God. I don't want to be fighting Him. I know that I'm going to stand before God one day, and He's going to ask me what I did with the life that He redeemed me from. What did I do with it? What did I do with my time? What did I do with my effort? What did I do with my resources, my money, the different things that I have available? What did I do with my strong back that I have that I could have helped others with? We're going to stand before God, and the fiery river of God is going to flow over us. And those things that were wood and hay and stubble, they're going to burn up in the fire. And the Scriptures say that we will suffer loss. But thanks be to God, friends, those works that you and I have done. And maybe it's even been a while for you. But those precious jewels, that person that you talked to about Jesus, that person that you prayed for, those are little jewels, okay? It's not always just going up and preaching a message or doing that. No, it's serving around the church. It's serving in the kingdom. It's being faithful on your job when everybody else is talking about the boss. You're praying for him and interceding for him. When God prompts you, you actually go and share your faith with somebody. Or if God prompts you to give something away to somebody, you do that for them. Those are jewels in the kingdom, friend. You see? It's not always going to be frontline, you know, ministry. Not everybody's going to be a pastor. Could you imagine the chaos we'd have in here if everybody was going to step up here and, okay, we're all going to preach. We're going to go through it one by one. In fact, let's do it on 1, 2, 3. Everybody go. It would be chaos. But the reality is our works will be judged. And those things that you do for the kingdom of God and have done for the kingdom of God, they are going to bear fruit. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, if they would. Are you guys okay? All right. So, yesterday morning, I told you I was down at the river, right? Down at Liverpool, at the river, where the whole debacle happened with Dan and I. I want to encourage you. I had to bring the reality. I had to bring the truth of that. I'm going to let Holy Spirit speak to you in that, okay? That's not my hand on that. I want God to do the work in your heart. But I want to encourage you to respond when God needs you to respond. When I was sitting down there, I felt the Holy Spirit remind me of a vision that He gave me many years ago. And in this vision, I can't remember. I've never shared it in this detail this morning, but I remember I wrote it down, and I'm thinking that was a long time ago. It was actually May of 2002. When I got this vision, it was on May 12th in a service, and we were experiencing a move of God. We were experiencing the deeper waters, okay, measuring out 1,000 cubits and 1,000 and 1,000. But we were experiencing some times where we felt like we were actually finally getting into the current of where the Lord was at. But the Lord reminded me of this, so I went back, and I couldn't even believe I still had a copy of it. But I do, and I want to read this to you. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord gave me a vision of a stream of water. The stream was filled with life-giving refreshment. I saw life springing forth from the water. It was very refreshing. It was pure water, which seemed to flow with excitement. I then heard laughter. The laughter of children rang in my ears. As I looked further, I saw children splashing with excitement and enjoying the streams of life.
Surrounding the stream, there were emerald fields going forth in all directions. And as I looked closer, I saw that there were others surrounding the stream as well. There were people lined up on both sides of the stream, watching the children and desiring to enter. However, even though they desired to enter, they would not, because between the stream and the fields, there was a rocky and a muddy bank. This is what the Lord spoke to me as I prayed for the interpretation of this vision. The children represent believers who have managed to have a childlike faith. A child's desire for the refreshing is greater than the fear of the rocky and muddy banks. Children will move right through the banks, knowing that what is ahead of them will be worth the effort and climb down the bank. The emerald fields are beautiful and they're plentiful. Many believers are satisfied here. This is a place of worship and comfort. This is a place where many remain. And there's certainly nothing wrong with this, but there is more. The rocks and the muddy banks, they represent the often difficult and uncomfortable areas of our lives that need to be brought under the blood of Jesus. This is the place of complete brokenness. It is the place that requires us to forfeit our desires for His desires. It is a place that we give up our rights and say, Lord, whatever You want for my life, I am Yours. It is the place where we experience complete freedom and complete healing. Healing of wounds that run deep, and a place where we deal with the pain that we have neatly tucked away and kept hidden. It's a place of complete liberty. What does the Bible say? He has come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The stream is obviously God's place of intense refreshment. It's the river of God. These are the streams in the desert referred to in Isaiah 43. These are refreshing streams of life that only Jesus provides. And lastly, there are many who desire to enter the streams of life and desire to go deeper with God, but they simply don't know how. They see many fellow believers going deep with the Lord, and they experience the refreshing and excitement of new life, but they need someone to take them by the hand and walk them over the rocky and the muddy grounds and into the streams of God. 2002, God reminded me of that. And friends, it's my heart's desire today that we as a church body will have the courage to step into the river of God. That we will not be satisfied just standing on the banks, even if it requires us to go through some of those rocky areas. You see, because the streams of refreshment, you've seen kids when they get down around a body of water, boy, they just bang, they just hightail it. We need a childlike faith that will compel us to go over the rocky ground, to go over the muddy places, and dive into the waters that God is flowing with. Friends, Jesus has more. You can stay ankle deep, you can stay knee deep, you can go waist deep. But I'm going to tell you where the joy comes is when you just get in His current and begin to flow with Him. You know, I pray God starts to send a deluge upon us. I pray that He sends an open heaven on us. I pray that the windows of heaven would open. I am praying, and I know many of you have prayed in this church for years, that God would just like open a bucket of heavenly water and just dump it upon us. Friends, we need to be at flood stage for a while. We need some of our banks cut again. We need some of the fire of God to just come in and take over our hearts and lives again. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to just end our time together. We're going to...